Well, I want to welcome you here tonight. It's good to see all of you. On Wednesday nights, we've been doing different doctrinal studies, you know, what the Bible says about a variety of topics. Tonight, we're going to be talking about what the Bible says about the church. You know, what does the Bible say about the body of Christ? And the title of this message is Jesus from the Neck Down, and that's what we are. You know, he is the head of the body of Christ. He's not physically here right now. He's spiritually here, but we are physically here. So we are the body of Christ from the neck down. And I want to share just basically three principles with you that I learned early on in my faith. And they came from when I was in the search and rescue profession for 10 years before I was in the ministry. And all of my experience, training, education taught us three things about, you know, why some people live and some people die. And they're like, it goes like this. And if you find that you're lost, if you don't decide in the first 3 days that you're going to live, you're probably going to die. Secondly, you have to decide you're going to live right where you are. And then thirdly, you have to identify and utilize all the resources around you. Those are the three keys to survival. And I can't tell you how many people that we came across that didn't do those things, but they could have and lived. You know, family on a boat at night, cold. One flare left in the flare gun. We had a clear view of the horizon. I'm quite confident we would have seen the flare had they shot it, but they didn't, and we found them not alive. Scuba divers with 500 pounds of pressure still left in their tank, and yet they drowned. You know, they didn't trip the reserve valve on their tank. Scuba divers with a knife still in the sheath, yet they were caught in kelp, didn't pull the knife out to cut themselves free. On and on and on, failing to identify and utilize all the resources around us. Well, for us as Christians, part of our survival is to identify and utilize all the resources around us, the third step. And one of the great resources is each other, ourselves, the body of Christ. That is one of the best resources for not just surviving, but thriving as a Christian. That's what we want to talk about tonight, is identifying and utilizing that resource, the body of Christ, and understanding what the Bible says about it. And I'll be reading from different translations. How many of you use a computer program of some kind or a website to study with? Okay? It's amazing, these Bible apps now. You pull it up, and you've got, 10 different versions of the Bible, translations. And, you know, someone asked me what my favorite version of the Bible. These days, I say the large print version. But they're so cool. You pull them up, and, you know, before I'd have to get, I'd have to dig through my library to get the parallel version. But now you've got them all. I use one program, a website called Bible.cc, and you could punch in any verse, and it gives you, 20 different translations of the Bible. It's just totally amazing. And one thing I like about reading different translations, and this year when my wife and I are reading through the Bible, we're actually reading through the NLT. And what I love about reading different translations is it says it in a little different way. The original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the three languages that, written languages that comprise our Bible, all 66 books of the Bible, between those three languages, 11,280 words were used in the Bible originally. But with any given modern translation, there's about 6,000 words that are used to interpret over 11,000 words. And so it's nice to get some extra words in these translations to give us a little better resolution of what we're reading. And a lot of times, I don't know about you, but when I come across a passage of scripture that I've read a bunch of times before that I already know, and if it's in a book, like a Christian book that I'm reading, I will skip over the verse because I already know what it says. I think I know what it says, and I'm not stopping to read it over again because I've read it so many times in that translation, or I've memorized it in that translation so many times that the reality doesn't hit me. And so reading in different translations makes you think of it a little differently, a little different way. It's kind of like when you send your kids away to college and they tell you what they learned from their professor, and you're like, I've been telling you that for years. I've been saying that exact. But what it is they heard it said a little different way, and so it hit them. And so so as I read these different verses, you'll be like, oh, wait, that's not what I'm used to hearing. But it'll, you know, maybe it'll do like what it does to me. It makes you think about it in a different way. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, God is the one who made all things, and all things are for his glory. He wanted to have many children share his glory. Now, he creates this whole universe. And why? Because he wanted a family. And he doesn't want his kids to be orphans. He doesn't want his kids to be street kids. And so what he does is he puts us in a family. I have a friend who recently went to the Congo to adopt a little baby boy. And it's amazing the journey they went on, the cost, the work, and just the hassle, the red tape, and oh, the agony to go and get this child. But he's back here now, and he is just so cute, and he's just so stoked to be here. And you know, and there's, you know, many couples who are infertile. You know, one out of every six couples are infertile, and incredible pain of not being able to bear a child. And some of those couples adopt. In this particular case, that wasn't their reason for adopting. They wanted to save a child who would not have a chance. And they wanted to bring this child who would have a very slight, small chance of survival and bring him into a place where he would survive and thrive and do well. And adoption stories just never cease to amaze me. They touch my heart like no other story. And I think it's because that's what God did with us. He went to a great extent on our behalf to adopt us and bring us into his family. And just to, he just loves to just, you know, take someone who would have no chance of survival and bring us into the family and just watch us grow. And the way he does that with us Christians is he gets us saved, and then we have this incredible family that we're born into. And it's such a, you know, like I said, it's such a blessing to that child to be adopted. But it's also a blessing for the parents. And it says here in the scriptures that God is blessed to adopt us. It gives him great pleasure to adopt us as well as us. And I look at that little boy from the Congo, and I'm seeing pictures of him a lot on Facebook now. And I'm seeing pictures of him, but then I also see pictures of the parents and the grandparents and the uncle who are completely filled full of joy as well. And so that's kind of how it is for God. You know, we're stoked to be in the family, but then it brings him great pleasure as well to adopt us into the family. Now, in Ephesians, it says, long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. So every person born has a purpose, and part of the excitement of this young couple who adopted this little boy from the Congo was that they have a understanding of the scriptures, which is dead on, that everybody has a reason for living. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a, you know, a mission in their life that they want to fulfill, that God wants them to fulfill, and they want to be part of that. They want to get some of the fruit from that experience of this child and see what this child has to offer. There are no accidental kids. There's accidental parents, but there are no accidental children. And so this desire of to wanting to start a family, this desire to want to adopt and to include other kids in our family, this desire originates in the heart of God. And when I see people, you know, just having kids or wanting to have kids or adopting, you get a little picture of what it's like for God's heart and how he loves to just father us and bring us into his family. And it says in Ephesians, his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And and Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I'm writing to you so that you will know how to live in the family of God, of the living God, the support and foundation of the truth. That's what the church is, the support and foundation of the truth. So God's family is called the church. And it says in Ephesians, Paul also wrote, so now you are no longer visitors or strangers. Now you are citizens together with God's holy people. You belong to God's family. Ephesians chapter 2. How many of you saw that movie, What About Bob? Richard Dreyfuss, Bill Murray. It's this successful psychiatrist who goes nuts because his most dependent patient, Bill Murray, who is a very manipulative, obsessive, compulsive guy who tracks him down while he's on his family vacation. I can still picture that, you know. Dr. Marvin, Dr. Leo Marvin. You know, when he's out there in that little village where Leo Marvin was trying to get away. But one of the things I noticed in this movie was the character actually, you know, he needed to belong. And he found a family to manipulate his way into becoming, you know, that he belonged to. And but what I noticed in that movie is that his symptoms, he was nuts, right? But his symptoms subsided the more he belonged. And you know, we're all a little bit nuts. And we don't have to manipulate ourselves into God's family. He's welcomed us in. We got into his family when we accepted Christ. And you know, our craziness is subsiding. Slowly but surely, our symptoms are going away as we belong more and more. And if we get deeper into the body of Christ, our symptoms will go away even more. Well, he calls us into his family, and it says in Romans chapter 1, you are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. This word church is the word ecclesia, and it means the called out. And it's basically, we were called by God to belong to it. He wants us to belong to the church. It's not an event. It's not a building. It's not something we go to, but it's something we belong to. And when I was younger, I lived in Los Angeles, where I'm from, and I used to go to Hal Lindsey's church. And there was this elderly lady who was really upset about the kids who were chewing gum in the front row. And she came up to Hal and said, you know, Pastor Hal, there are kids chewing gum in church. And then she just waited for it to hit him, you know, like he was really going to be upset, you know. And we were meeting at the Rolling Hills High School gym, you know, so it's not like, you know, he's really going to be really concerned about the facility. They told me kids are chewing gum. I have to go out there and clean up the gum. That'd be a little different story. I'd be like, hey, don't spit the gum out there on the pavers. But anyway, Hal turns to her and he says, ma'am, respectfully, the church is chewing the gum. So basically she got this message that, you know, the church is not a facility, it's basically people. And, you know, buildings they provide a great way, you know, a great opportunity to worship in, but they're not the church. I get kind of a kick out of building signs. This one inscription of a church in Europe, it said, this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven, this door is locked in the winter months. My favorite was one back in the Midwest that it was a church property and it said, no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. Signed, Sisters of Mercy. Well, we worship here, we have a place here, but the church is the people of God, which is comprised today of over 2 billion people. And it's not going anywhere. So we are in a family that will last forever, that's not going anywhere. There was a kid who spent his summers building sandcastles, and these were elaborate sandcastles. These were things that were just works of art. But there was these bullies that would come, and when he would finish this amazing work of art, they would come and they would just kick it and just destroy it, these amazing sandcastles. And so one day he got an idea. And so what he did was underneath this, he started with cinder blocks, rocks and chunks of concrete. And then he built this elaborate sandcastle city on top of it. So when the bullies appeared and he disappeared, their toes met with some opposition. And that's kind of how it is. Some people are concerned, you know, is the church going to survive? You know, is the church going to make it? There are so many enemies. And you'll hear them on the radio. People write books. You know, people are concerned that, you know, is the church going to make it? There's so many. And they talk about all the different enemies. Hey, the church is doing great. You know, it's not going anywhere. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And whatever anybody tries to do it, they get bloody toes. The The church has many critics, but no rival. And there's no substitute. There's no other way to have our needs met than through his church. That's how he's designed us with certain needs that we're going to find out about, five basic needs. And then we're going to see how the church is designed with its five different metaphors of which the Bible calls the church, how it's designed to meet those needs. One person said the church is a force for good in a world bombarded with evil. It's a force for love in a world buried with hatred. It is a force for peace in a world torn with violence. Well, we have needs that he wants to meet through his church. And so I've entitled this message, Jesus from the Neck Down. And we have certain needs that he wants to meet in us. And he is the head of the body of Christ. He's the spiritual head. But we are the church, and we are the tangible part of Jesus. We are the part that you could experience by touch, by all the five senses. And that's the part where we get a lot of connection and love, support, warmth, protection. You know, there's all these benefits of being able to connect to Jesus' body. And if we're seeking to just have a relationship or have a relationship with just the spiritual part of Jesus and not his body, then we're missing out on the whole part, you know, a whole part of Jesus. And in fact, if you're aware of some of these needs that we're going to talk about tonight, maybe it's your turn, maybe it's your chance to go deeper, and I invite you to go deeper into the body of Christ to meet these needs. I like what someone said, when you were born, your mother brought you to church. When you were married, your wife brought you to church. When you die, your friends will bring you to church. Why not try coming to church on your own sometime? Well, you guys are here on your own, and I'm looking out, and I'm seeing many people who are already deeper in the body of Christ. But there's some of you, and I don't know everybody here, but maybe there's some of you who could go deeper. Maybe there's some needs in your life, or maybe you just feel like it's a maturity point in your life where, you know what, I got to go deeper. I've got to get more into the body of Christ. And maybe that'll be an epiphany for you like it was for me years ago. But in looking at these five different metaphors, we're going to learn about a little bit more about, like I said, our need, but also what the needs are and how they can be met by the church. And you may say, well, Ken, you know, Jesus is all that I need. My response to you is you need all of Jesus. It's not an either or. It's not Jesus or its people. It's Jesus through his people, which is his body. And there's basically five benefits. There's a lot more than that, but I want to limit it to just five, which meet our deepest needs. And the Bible uses five metaphors to describe his church. He calls it a family. In the scriptures, it's called a temple. It's called a body. It's called a flock. And we're also called a vineyard. And let's look at this first one, which is the family. Now, in a healthy family, we're taught who we are. That's where we learn our identity. And how many of you had it easy going through junior high school? Like it was just a piece of cake you whizzed right through. That change in life. Okay, good for you. Wasn't for me. It was a horrible time. And by the way, only two people raised their hand. And they may have been thinking it in the context of how did you do academically, you know. But, you know, I was, by the time I got into seventh grade, I was hurting. I had, you know, I had three uncles die in a one-month period. That was getting me down. This is back years and years ago when, like, people would die at 50. You know, men would die in their 50s. Now everybody lives to, like, they're 100, you know. But, you know, so I had three uncles die. My two older brothers were already in high school, and they were kind of off doing their own thing, and they had their own friends. And, you know, I had a younger sister, but she was a girl. And so, you know, how close can you get to your sister, especially when you're in junior high? And so, you know, but I just felt kind of like all alone. And I remember sitting in class in seventh grade. I think it was my homeroom maybe, or one of those classes you go to. You could tell how I did in junior high. That was back in the public school in L.A. where they just, you know, they just moved you through. You know, everybody graduated. But I have the picture. I have the picture of my eighth grade graduation. So I know I was there. But anyway, I remember sitting in seventh grade class just crying. I just remember just sobbing. and I felt lost and alone, and I didn't know what, I didn't know this huge need in my life until the need was met in eighth grade. When I got saved in eighth grade, I suddenly knew who I was. It was an awakening like nothing I'd ever experienced. It's kind of like that movie, Princess Diaries, you know, with Anne Hathaway and Julie Andrews. You know, she's living this mundane life, and all of a sudden she finds out who she really is. She's really a princess, and it like changes her life. Well, I was living this mundane kind of lost life, and I found out who I really was. I was a prince, and I was a prince of the king, and all of a sudden I had this incredible identity, and all of a sudden I knew who I belonged to. I belonged to God, and I belonged to his family. And that changed my life forever. And so one of the great benefits we get when we become a Christian, when we get into the family of God, is we find our true identity. We're not going to get this from the world. We're not going to get this from anybody else. We're going to get this from being in the church. You know, we try to find our identity in a lot of things. But really, it comes from relationships. You know, we try to find it in brands or maybe in our possessions. But Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know where our real identity comes from? It comes from relationships. I know who I am because of everybody else around my life and in my life and because of God putting me in his family. Now, if our relationships are bad, then we're going to have a struggle. The identity is going to be a struggle in our life. If our relationships are good, or if we've had good relationships in the past, then our identity is going to be really, really clear. And we know who we are by our relationships many times, because in our roles produce different relationships. Like, for instance, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, I'm a small group leader, I'm a friend, I'm an uncle. I'm a great uncle, I'm a brother, I'm a son, I'm a grandson, I'm a nephew, I'm a pastor, I'm a fire chaplain. You know, I go on and on and on about, you know, my roles, but all those roles and spheres of influences and circles that I, you know, run in and hang with, they all have relationships in them. And through relating to every one of those people, I kind of get a sense of who I really am. So relationships are critically important. And when my connections are poor or broken, then I have a hard time really knowing who I am. But when my connections are good, then I'm going to have a really good grasp of who I am. Now, people who have gone through divorce kind of know what that's like in divorce recovery. You know, one of the things you go through in divorce recovery is like, who am I? You know what? You know, because your identity was wrapped up with your spouse, and all of a sudden the spouse is gone. Or maybe you were married to someone for a long time, and that spouse died, and then you're kind of like, who am I? You know, what's my role? And or if maybe you're in a place of employment where your identity is closely tied to it, and you get laid off, and then you go through that. You know, what am I? What am I? And who am I? And so if you grew up in poor relationships or without a family, if you struggle, I got really good news for you tonight. And the good news is Ephesians 2, which says, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Now we're a part of God's family. And our biological family doesn't last forever. You know, people get divorced. People die, but our biological family is a channel to get to our permanent family, which is God's family, which is going to last forever. So my parents are gone, right? They're no longer alive. They've both died, okay? But my mom introduced me into the family of God, into a relationship with Jesus when I was in eighth grade. And so that biological family had its purpose of getting me into God's family, and now I'm in a family that will go on forever. My family will never, ever go away. I am part of the body of Christ that will live forever and ever and ever, and God's accomplished his purpose for us. So it says in Hebrews, Jesus and the people he makes holy all belong to the same family. That is why he isn't ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Ever been ashamed of your brother or sister? Don't raise your hand. Jesus is not afraid to call us his brothers or sisters. He calls you his brother. He calls you his sister. And he's not ashamed, no matter how messed up we are. He's not ashamed because we're family. And so, and you know, one of the great benefits is that my sin doesn't define me. My relationship defines me. I'm part of the family of God. Even though I sin, I'm part of the family of God. In our 1013 ministry, our addiction recovery ministry, you know, we don't say like, "Hi, my name is Ken, and I'm an alcoholic." Okay, and that's what AA does. AA is a great program. It's gotten thousands and thousands of people sober. Okay, but from our philosophy is that, you know, the sin does not define us. All right, so we would say, "My name is Ken. I am a Christian, or I'm part of the family of God, and I struggle with alcohol." So, see the difference there? My sin does not define me, and that's true for every one of us. No matter what we struggle with, that sin does not define us. We are defined and identified first and foremost. We are part of the family of God, and yet we may struggle with whatever, fill in the blank. But that does not define us. That's not going to live in eternity with us. That's just something that, you know, that we currently struggle with. But yet the world, it identifies us by that exterior whatever. It looks at the outside, our physical appearance, our nationality, our socioeconomic level, our level of education, the clothes we wear, you know, our behavior, whatever it is, we're defined by that. But God looks at us and goes, "Hey, you're my brother, you're my sister, you are adopted into the family." Now, the second metaphor is that we're part of God's temple. Why do you think that God uses a temple to define us? Why do you think that he uses a temple? Any input, any questions? You thought you were going to have a chance to maybe ask some questions at the end, but I'm getting the jump on it. I'm asking you some questions. What's that?
It's sacred.
Sacred? Okay, good. Why else do you think that? Yeah. Okay, that's good. It's good. This is all the stuff that wasn't on my notes. This is great. Okay, presence of the Holy Spirit. What else? Why else do you think the Lord would call us his temple? Huh? Okay, good. The answer I was looking for, so we'll stop there. Thank you, Debbie. exactly, because we're all connected together. Now, all your answers were correct and good and lovely, but the part on my notes is that we're connected together, and that's the part I want to talk about. In Ephesians, it says, "In Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now, the strength in any building is its connections. That's where all the strengths, that's where the real strength is. In any building, it's where it's connected, okay? If this building were on fire, the fire department would come down and they would put the ladder on the side and put a firefighter on the roof, and they would go up to the roof and they would find a spot to cut a hole in it to ventilate it, to get the, you know, the gases out, the toxic fumes and the heat out, to preserve, you know, to increase the survivability of the occupants and also allow the firefighters to get in to rescue and put out the fire, you know, to reduce the temperature. But what they would do is when they go on the roof, they would take a pike pole and they would poke, and they would do like this sounding with this rod. And what they would do is test the connections as they go up. And they'll know if the connection's good, that the building is sound, and then they can go ahead and crawl up with a chainsaw and cut a hole in the roof to ventilate it. But if the connections are not good, that's what they'll test. If the connections are not good, then they won't be able to proceed any further going up the roof. Why? Because the building's ready to come down. It's compromised. How are your connections in your life? How are your connections with other people? That's, especially in the church, okay, that's a source of strength. That's a way to test our strength. If our connections are bad, the building is compromised. You know, when we exercise, we have to make sure that our muscles are exercising properly in such a way that the pressure is not being put on the joints. You know, that's the part we want to preserve. The muscles are like the hydraulics of the body. And so we want to exercise, and there's a way to exercise that you're putting more pressure on the joint than you should. You want to kind of preserve those connections because those are really important, and you want to put the strain and stress on the muscles instead. And so the building of our lives is the same way, because we literally hold each other up. Every connection that you have with people in the body of Christ is critically important. And so that's why I asked the question, how are your connections? Now, the second benefit of being part of the church is that I am supported by others. Like what Debbie said, we're connected by each other, and that means support. That means that I'm going to have people holding me together. And when times get tough, when I go through a trial, a really hard time, that's what I'm going to rely on. That's what God wants to use in my life to help support me. And then I'm going to also be a part of that building to support others. And you know, like I said, you're either in a trial now, or you just came out of one, or you're getting ready to go in one. and God has a, you know, a reason and a purpose for every single trial. And part of that is to get us to be able to, you know, get healthy coping mechanisms, to train us to tap into the body of Christ, to use those resources like I talked about through, you know, Christianity and through the Bible to be able to survive and thrive. And so he's got, you know, all kinds of reasons. We don't know all the reasons why we go through trials. But when, you know, we're in one of those three stages at any given time, and he wants to prepare us to be able to get through those. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to me in the future. I just know that I'm going to have tests and trials. I can guarantee that. I don't know what it's going to be, though. None of us do. None of us know what's going to come our way. But I do know one thing for sure. I know exactly how I'm going to get through all the trials that are going to come through to me in my life. Do you know tonight, can you identify how you're going to get through all of your trials? I do. And a big part of how I'm going to be able to get through those trials is the temple. It's the body of Christ. It's the connections. And his body is one of those resources that I will tap into to help get me through those trials. Again, it's deciding I'm going to live right where I'm at, and I'm identifying and utilize all the resources around me. I use the survival skills that I learned. I saw them in action. I see them now in action in my life spiritually, and I'll continue to use those. And, you know, Christians are kind of like Legos. You know, we're all designed to, like, attach. Someone's supposed to attach to us, and then we're supposed to attach to someone else. We're like that middle piece. It's just the way we're designed. And one way you can increase your connections with someone is to join a home fellowship. Pacific Hills is full of loving people who want to connect with you, and they want you to connect with them. I look out tonight and I see people who are healthier, who are stronger right now as a result of being in their home fellowship. I see before, I see after. I see more smiles on their face. I see probably 20 different things that I could point to in their lives and go, yep, they're better off. Yep, I can tell. You know, they are stronger, healthier, better as a result of that. You know, Jude says to keep yourselves in the love of God. And a big part of that is to insert yourself to be that Lego where you just go, okay, I'm going in. I'm going to be a part. And Hebrews says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. Now, in Acts, it says, Acts 2, those who believe were baptized and added to the church, they joined with other believers and committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They worshiped together regularly at the temple, and they met in small groups at homes. And so part of the what they did in the early church is they got connected to a small group. They got connected to home fellowship. And everything in life revolves around relationships. And in Acts 20:20, it's like what I like to call the 2020 vision of the church. Paul says there that I didn't hold back anything from you. I taught you everything. He says this. He says, I taught you publicly and from house to house. And so 2,000 years later, we need to do the same thing. We need to go to public instruction like what we're doing tonight and what we do on Sundays, where we have public instruction from the scriptures, where we learn. And then we go, and that fulfills the first of the great commandment, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then the home fellowship is where we can f- fulfill the second part of the great commandment, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have the opportunity in the home fellowships to, you know, learn from the sermon and apply and talk about all the application and answer questions and apply it to us. But then we also learn to care for one another. And there's really no other place to do that than in a small group. There just isn't, you know. We need 4, 6, 8 people, whatever, around us to care for us and for us to care for them. Lindsay and I love our home fellowship. And we love all of our home fellowships that we've had. And if you're not, we started another new one. And if you're not in one, if you're new to the church, you're welcome to join ours. But it's really easy. Just go to the church website, too. You can see them all there. And it's just pretty easy to find. I'll help you get in one. Just let me know. But it's just amazing. Romans 1, Paul said, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. I can't tell you how many times that God answered our prayers in our home fellowship. It's just absolutely remarkable. I can remember sitting there hearing this lady pray for me. I'll never forget that. When she prayed a prayer, you know, I go around and share prayer requests, and I remember her praying a prayer for me and feeling that love and concern. It just really built me up. And that's what we do for each other. That's how God's designed this whole thing to work. You know, I'm out in the community every week. More than a financial crisis, there's a crisis of loneliness in this world, more than anything else. So the third metaphor we're going to look at for the church is Christ's body. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So we accomplish things together that we could never accomplish on our own. And it helps us find our place. It shows us how we matter. And it helps us to, like, learn our spiritual gifts and our unique abilities and our capacity. In Romans 12, it says, just as there are many parts to our bodies, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete. For we each have different work to do, so we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. You know, body parts don't work well when you separate them from the rest of the body. If you pulled my finger off and just held it over here, it wouldn't have any function at all. You know, it wouldn't have any value. It's only value as it's connected to each other, and that's exactly how we're designed to work. And, you know, and you married folks, would you want to have a relationship with your spouse just from the neck up, you know? Or would you want to have a relationship with your spouse with, like, all of them, you know? So that would be pretty limiting if you just had, you know, a relationship from the neck up. And a lot of times we're limiting ourselves in the same way with our relationship with Christ by not tapping into his body, by not attaching to and receiving all the love and benefits there are from being close to his body. And, you know, we get calls all the time from Dave being on the radio from his radio program, and people listen to his message, and then they call into the church and get prayer and ask questions and have Bible questions, and a lot of them are hurting people. And, you know, and as soon as I get them on the phone, I'm like, okay, you know, I listen to their issues and stuff and minister to them. I go, hey, where are you? You know, like, where do you live? Where are you calling from? You know, where's your community? And if they're around here, I try to get them to come to here. But if they're not within striking distance, then I'm like, hey, do you have a computer? Let's find a church that's really close to where you are. Most of them that are hurting that call do not have a body. They are not part of a group. They're not part of a regular fellowship church many times, but even if they are, they're not part of a small group. And most of my efforts are spent trying to get them connected and get them to understand the value of what it is to be connected. And they're hurting because they are detached from the rest of the body. And so I am trying to, like, attach them like a doctor would take two pieces of broken bone together and fuse it and let the body do the rest of its healing power to bring healing. That's what I tried to do, is to get them connected with the rest of the body so that that fusion can take place and the growth can happen and they could connect and grow and get all the nutrition from the rest of the body. And, you know, and so no one could say that they're more valuable than anybody else in the body of Christ either. We all have equal value. 1 Corinthians 12 says, if your foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if your ear says, I'm not a part of the body, but because I'm only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? And in Ephesians 4, it says, in Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. So the fourth metaphor that the Bible uses to talk about the church is that we're a flock. And it says in Psalm 100, He made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We're sheep. How many of you would have chosen a sheep to be the animal that would represent you? I mean, just naturally, you know? That's what you know. You know? An animal that has no natural defenses. An animal that is so high maintenance. Chickens need less care than sheep. But I want to read to you the benefits of being one of His sheep. Let me read to you the most famous chapter in the Bible. This is Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in the green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. Okay, how many people are really glad that they're a sheep? Yeah, I'm glad that I'm His sheep. And I'm glad that He is my shepherd. And that's a good thing. So why do you think that the Lord would choose for me to be in a flock? Why would the Lord choose for me to be in a flock? I mean, you know, we're His family, we're His temple, we're His body and His flock. But why does He want me to be a part of His flock? Okay, good. Be connected. Yeah. That we don't go astray? Yeah, good. Why else could you think that He would want us to be part of His flock? Okay? Yeah. Better together. Why else? So He could take care of us. Yes, thank you, Dennis. Yeah, that's right. That's in my notes. That's the answer I was looking for. All the answers were dead on correct, but that's the one in my notes. So we're going to highlight that one. That's right, because I'm protected and I'm cared for. That's right. I'm not on my own. I got other people looking out for me. And I can enjoy that safety and security because I have a shepherd that reduces my anxiety, my fear. When life beats me up, we need that flock. We're part of that caring. Now, God's put us in a place where He knows that we will be cared for, and there are people to care for us. For instance, shepherds, pastors is shepherds in the Greek. And in 1 Peter, it says, take care of God's flock, His people that you are responsible for. Watch over them because you want to, not because you're forced to. And so Hebrews tells us that the spiritual leader's job is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. So we not only have pastors, but we've got like home fellowships, and these home fellowship leaders are pastors. You know, they're doing the work of the ministry. They're doing the work of caring for the flock. And, you know, they care for one another. 58 times it says in the Bible, one another. And that's what we do, is sheep take care of sheep. And it's really hard to do this if you're not in a home fellowship. Like Paul says in Galatians, share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way you obey the law of Christ, Galatians 6. And so just encouraging someone, just praying for someone, just, you know, letting them know that you care and praying for them and asking about it or whatever, that is showing incredible love of God. That's really loving them with, like, immense love. That's going to really, really take good care of people, just doing that. That is so important. And it's so comforting. And Paul told the Thessalonians, encourage each other and give each other strength. So that's what you're doing, is you're giving them strength. And so my question for you tonight is, who is looking out for you? Who do you know that has your back, that's looking out for you? And second question is, who are you looking out for? Can you name 3 or 4 people who are looking out for you? Can you name 3 or 4 people that you are looking out for? You know, that's how we are Christians. That's how we are fulfilling what he wants us to do. So we're called to connect and belong to his body and be part of his flock. The fifth metaphor is that we are is a vineyard. And Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You get this fruit, this branch that's bearing incredible fruit, and you tear it off the tree and that incredible fruit's still on there, but you better hurry up and eat the fruit, because that's all that branch is going to produce. Its production is over. And it only produces as long as it's connected to the tree. You know, those wonderful grapes are not going to come from the grapevines unless they stay connected. And so God uses every conceivable metaphor that we could think of to emphasize what? What do you think that all these metaphors emphasize? Like, what's, like, if you were to take one thing away tonight, what would that be? Yeah. We're all spiritually connected. Exactly. It's the connection is the key. That's right. And the closer we're connected with each other, the healthier we're going to be. The less connected and the more isolated, the more unhealthy that we're going to be. Isolation is death. I used to say that isolation is death to the person who struggles with an addiction, because I saw it. I've seen it over and over and over again for years. You know, people, they meet in groups, they get better, they get sober. They isolate, they fall back into their addiction. They get arrested, they go to jail. And they're no longer isolated. All of a sudden, they're in fellowship. They got prayer meetings constantly. They're praying for other people, and they're in Bible studies, and they're no longer isolated. So they get sober, they get strong, because they're connected. They get out of jail. If they get into a church and stay connected, they do great. They get isolated, guess what happens? They get unhealthy. And same thing, some of them will go away to recovery groups like Teen Challenge or U-Turn for Christ or Salvation Army or, you know, all kinds of different programs, right? What do they do there? They are connected. And as they're connected with other healthier people or healthy people, they get sober, they get strong. And when they come back, if they don't get really, really connected and if they don't get tied into the body of Christ, what happens? If they isolate, they will become more and more unhealthy. I used to say isolation is death to the addict. Now I say isolation is death to the Christian. That all that same principles applies to us. Connected to the vine. And there's one thing that, you know, one of the best things we could do to grow, like, is just to get deeper connected. Like, if you could take one thing away from tonight, it would be definitely that. You know, and God knows all of our needs, and it's amazing how much he meets them. It really is, how much he provides all to meet all of our needs. You know, the latest research shows that we need 6 hours a day of socialization for optimum mental health. You know, the Bible really emphasizes fellowship, you know. And he provides so much for us. Home fellowships are important, and then same gender relationships, very important as well. In addition to home fellowships, get involved in same gender small groups. We have them on, for the men, we have them second, fourth Saturday of the month. Great opportunity to get involved. I'm involved in a same gender small group in addition to my home fellowship. Very important to get connected. Find parts where you do fit in. Find where you do fit in, you know. And so we have 5 basic needs. We have a need to know our identity, who I am really. We have a need to develop stability, you know, so we don't get blown away in the tough things in life. We need to increase our capacity. We need to learn skills. We need education. We need to put our talents and abilities to work and be challenged to learn and grow. So our capacity, we have a need for security, and then we have a need for productivity. And all five of these things are found in the church, in our family. Church family, we learn our identity. In the body, I discover my unique gifts. In the temple, I'm supported by others, and they support me. In the flock, I get care, I get security, and I get protection. And in the vine, I get productivity, and I get fruitfulness. These needs cannot be met anywhere else other than the body of Christ. Nowhere else. Ephesians says, Paul said, glory belongs to God in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time and eternity. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The church is the family of God. Jesus and his church bring glory to God. You know, when most of our hurts and problems and scars come from relationships, maybe you had a bad family growing up, maybe it was abusive, maybe you suffered some real deep hurt in other relationships in your life. Okay? When our actual problems are from relationships, it may seem a little bit scary to let someone get close to you and get back into a close relationship with someone, like what I'm talking about tonight. You may get that and go, yeah, I could trust Jesus, but getting close to people, yeah, I have some real pain and some real hurt from relationships, so why would I want to go back into a relationship? You know, why would I want to let someone get close to me? Because what if they hurt me again? You know, once bitten, twice shy kind of a thing. But you know, it will actually be other relationships in his body that will bring healing. In fact, that's the only place that can bring the healing. As the fire chaplain for the battalion here in Orange County, every week I'm on fire truck with firefighters and paramedics responding to calls. And many of them, you know, medical calls, 80% are medical calls, and many of those traumas. And we respond to injured people, and then, you know, we treat them, and then we stabilize them and so forth, and then transport them to the hospital, and then the hospital staff treats them. Now, they were injured by a person many times. You know, a car ran them over. You know, they were a pedestrian, or it was a bicyclist, and a car ran them. Or they were in another car, and someone else in another car hit them. Or they were attacked. They were assaulted by someone. They were harmed and, you know, intentionally by somebody else. And so their hurt was caused by another person, but yet we people go out there and get them and treat them and give them emergency first aid, and then we take them to the hospital where they get further treatment. And so the original hurt was done by people, but people along the way help get them better. And that's kind of how it is with the church. We come in with these hurts and pains, and what happens? What does God use? He uses other people in the body of Christ to help us along, to heal us along, to where we could get better. And some people are a little bit reluctant. Some people are a little bit resistant to that kind of thing because their pain is so great, or maybe someone, you know, maybe someone in the church hurt them. Maybe they were hurt by someone in the church. Well, you know what? People in hospitals make mistakes too, but we're still better off going to the hospital when we need them. They're not perfect, but they still do more good than harm, you know? And the church still does more good than harm. People in the church, it's worth the risk. Everything that I've said tonight in the scriptures about connections is absolutely true. There's an overwhelming majority of evidence to say that we are better off than we are without each other. Now, I can also serve the Lord more effectively. And some of us have to learn the hard way, you know, to get involved. Sometimes the pain has to just get to that level. Watchman Nee said, he'll bring things to an end, allowing doors to close and leaving me ineffective, knocking my head against a wall until I realize that I need the help of the body of Christ as well as the Lord. You know, hospitals were originally started by Christians. 30% of Jesus's ministry, when you divide up all the things that he actually did, 30% of it was health care. Christianity is about healing health through his body, and it's amazing how much health and wellness has been brought to this world through the body of Christ. it's one of those institutions that it benefits itself, but then it also benefits others that are not even a member of it. And, you know, but if we're not connected to it, we're not going to receive that healing blood flow. If we're inactive, we'll get isolated and get inflammation and pain. And sometimes there's a pain that I can't do anything about, you know, we have in a fallen world. But other times there's pain that we can do a lot about. And when I do everything he wants me to do, then he does what I can't do. And my problem that I found with myself is that I don't want to do the work, you know. I just want the miraculous healing. You know, I just want the miraculous healing, and then I can keep going along my way and not have to change my routine, not have to change my mojo, and, you know, just pray for my back, and I just want God to heal it. And then I'm going to continue to live my life exactly the way I want. And then, isn't that what we want, right? Maybe take some Advil and lay off of it for a while, you know? Well, we just can't get better on our own. And, you know, when bones are broken, they need to be connected together. And if you've been broken, reconnect. Because you'll find amazing, amazing health and healing in the body of Christ. You know, I have speaking of pain in the back, I have a pain in my back. And I am learning now through someone in the body of Christ helping to train me to activate other muscles in my body to offset those muscles in my back. You know, I'm learning how to strengthen my core. And these are muscles that, you know, are just not used to firing. They're not used to moving, you know. And it takes a lot of extra work to get this to happen, you know. And it's not easy. But it's healthy. You know, my body is going to be better able to serve God as a result of this training that I'm going through. And many times in the body of Christ, there's someone hurting, right? They've got pain, they're weak, they've been overworked or whatever, and there's someone else in the body of Christ that's supposed to share that load. Some people are just going through way too much pain, and they're doing things on their own where they shouldn't have to. All right? You should never have to face on your own what you're trying to face. Okay, just like my back muscles were doing all the work and we're getting no help from my abs, all right? None at all for years, okay? And so finally, I am forcing the other part of my body to help out, okay? And that's what we need to do is we need to enlist, reach out, pray to the head and go, and that head's going to activate other parts of the body of Christ, say, hey, help them, you know, get to work, you know? And this guy who's training me, you know, I said, yeah, you know, I need to get a new chair. My chair's all jacked, you know, and I need to, like, get one of those ones that has a really good lumbar support. Because you know what the best lumbar support is? I go, oh, yeah, you're right, my abs. He's like, exactly. So sit on a ball. So he's got me sitting on an exercise ball in my office. Why? Because it's forcing my abs to support my back. You know, so many times we want to go external, don't we? I'll just take an Advil. I'll just go do this. Or I'll look for this other pain relief mechanism or this other thing to kind of carry me. You know, we always want to choose the easy route, but we don't want to do the work to enlist other people in the body of Christ to allow them to come to us. We don't want to pray to the Father, Lord, help me. We do pray for help, but we don't understand that a lot of times it's actually connecting to the body of Christ and having to work together. That's foreign. You know, that feels weird. And you know, it's kind of awkward, but it's what we have to do to get healthy. And so I'm learning a lot through this training I'm in right now that has a lot to do with what we're learning tonight. It kind of like reminds me of this. How many people used to read Peanuts cartoons? I never used to read them, but like that one, whenever my dad would read the paper, I'd always get the Peanuts. I wouldn't read any of the other comics, but that was always the best one. There was this one where there was Linus and Lucy, and Lucy's demanding that Linus change the TV channel. And Linus was like, actually, he says this, what makes you think you could walk right in here and take over, okay? And she goes, these five fingers. Individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold. And Linus goes, which channel do you want to watch? And then he walks away and he looks at his hand, his hands and his fingers as his hands. He goes, why can't you guys get organized like that? You know, that's what I've been saying to different muscles in my body right now. Why can't you guys get organized like that? You know, but that's what Jesus is always doing. He's calling the whole church to fire together, to get organized, to actually take care of each other. I am calling on other muscles in my body to help the muscles that need the help. And that's exactly what we have to do when we're hurting. When we're stressed, when we can't do it anymore, we pray to God, the head, and he's going to fire other muscles to get going, okay? So my guess is that if you're really hurting and you're praying, chances are he's speaking to other people in the body of Christ to come over and help you. And he's also probably leading you to allow those other people to help. And I would guess that that's what's happening. So my advice to you tonight is to let that happen, because that's his plan.